The scripture reading this morning will be from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 24, and that can be found on page 4 in your pew Bibles. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, for the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave the names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he had made into woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother, and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day. And happy being at Laverne Church of Christ Day, which is a great privilege and blessing for those of you that may be visiting because of Mother's Day. Say a prayer of sympathy for those that have had to go to some other church today to be with their mother somewhere else. God bless them wherever they are. But we're happy and thankful and appreciative of our mothers. And just in honor of the day, I want to read a quote from the great Charles Spurgeon. And this is something that he wrote, something that he preached actually and said to mothers. And I believe this is abundantly true. He said, "Mothers, you are as much serving God in looking after your own children and training them up in God's fear and minding the house and making your household a church for God as you would be if you had been called to lead an army to battle for the Lord of hosts." Man, that is just beautiful, and that is true. The mother's role is as valuable and vital as any role that there ever has been in promoting the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are continuing our series today, Boy Meets Girl, in which we're talking about a lot of good family stuff. And sometimes we're talking about some bad family stuff. Like last week we began a part of this series, which we're continuing today, about dealing with family conflict. And I say dealing with bad stuff. Conflict's not any fun. Conflict is bad. But we're talking about how to deal with it, and that's good. How to be able to overcome it. And that is something that Jesus wants us to be able to do. Conflict comes to every marriage. It comes to every family. It comes to every parent-child relationship. And it's all solvable. Brothers, as long as you remember that ancient rule, never trust a woman that runs up to you wearing boxing gloves. Or maybe that's not the rule. Maybe marry the woman that runs up to you wearing boxing gloves. That was my choice. But conflict at every level comes from behavior that is not like Jesus. That's where conflict comes from. If all of us would behave perfectly like Jesus, we would never have any conflict, at least that was our fault. Any conflict that exists in a Christian's life should come from outside of that Christian's life. Any conflict that plagues a Christian family should come from outside of that Christian family. Any conflict that plagues a church of Christ should come from the world outside the church, not from within it. Because within the body of Christ, we have committed to follow the will and the example of Jesus. Last week, we just made one point in pursuing this way that the Lord gives us to overcome conflict. We talked about being self-sacrificial. which is the central moral ethic of the whole Christian faith. It is, if we were to say in one word, what Jesus has done in order to save us is to be self-sacrificial. That's at the center of our belief, of our faith, of our worldview. And it is the foundation of all of the rest of the points we're going to talk about today and in the next couple of lessons, Lord willing. Remember, we said last time, sacrifice establishes, restores, and maintains the peace. That has been at the core of biblical theology from the ancient days before our forefathers in the faith even knew what God was going to do through Jesus. And of course, Jesus has fulfilled that theological imperative. So we are to imitate the sacrifice of Christ, but we're asking the question, how? Well, in order to continue to develop our minds, I want us to consider what Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 48. A passage that is sometimes sort of explained away, and it shouldn't be just explained away. I do want to tell you that maybe you're not going to be able to accomplish that on your own. I think probably all of us that understand much about the Bible realize you're not going to achieve that in your own power and in this life. But it doesn't change the fact that Jesus is not speaking in symbolic language here. This isn't a figure of speech. Jesus is actually telling us what we must be. Are you listening? Jesus is telling us what we must be if we will live in the Father's heavenly kingdom and glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, we could look at a number of passages in order to see what that word perfect means. But brothers and sisters, I want to say something right now. We understand that we're not saved by our works. James, the brother of our Lord, tells us that we all stumble in many ways. Read the book of Leviticus and see what perfect meant with regard to a sacrificial animal. It meant not having any blemish. Didn't mean that the thing was maybe literally heavenly perfect. That's not the point. So the point is to be absolutely complete in our devotion to God, in our worship to Him, in our loyalty to Him, in our having overcome sin. And the Bible teaches us, the whole of biblical theology teaches us that it's going to take a miracle to complete that process. The miracle of the resurrection on the last day, when God raises us up in a new body that is no longer plagued with the temptations to sin, with the moral weaknesses that this one is plagued with. It will take that miracle for you to become absolutely heavenly perfect. If you keep the faith, you will receive that miracle. You will be resurrected into perfection, absolute perfection. You will be the perfect version of yourself and live in the heavenly kingdom with God forever and ever and ever. That is the biblical promise. But what does it mean to be faithful to God, to live the kind of life that leads to being able to enjoy being resurrected into that perfect state of being? It means that in this life, through faith, we actually do set the mark that we're aiming for as Jesus Christ. In other words, what every true Christian is aiming for is nothing short of perfection. Do we believe that? I mean, if you're aiming for something less than that, you're not going to measure up to the calling of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that that is perfectly true. But notice the bottom of the screen. I want to ask us this, because I think that we've been influenced by the culture around us, and even the culture in some approaches to the Christian faith that some people take today, into really, really setting the bar for ourselves lower than the Lord sets it. We need to reflect on that. Let me ask you a question. Just because you know that in this mortal frame, you're not going to be able in your power to achieve absolute perfection in every way, does that mean that you can't be perfect at anything? Whoever told you that? Where'd we ever get that idea? Maybe I've got a particular weakness with regard to patience. Does that mean I can't be perfectly kind? Maybe I've got a weakness with my temper, and I'm going to struggle with that all of my life. Maybe I'm not always as kind as I should be. Does that mean that I cannot be perfectly patient? You know, The Bible nowhere says that it's impossible for humans in this world who lean into Jesus Christ in faith, who trust in the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Bible never said, I challenge you in one passage, to find one passage in the Bible that says you can't be perfect at anything. The Bible never says it. I tell you what, if we strive to be perfect in our imitation of Christ, I do believe that the Holy Spirit working through us can make us pretty well close to perfect at something. I'm going to keep on trying, brothers and sisters. How about you? Because I know who's working through me. And I know what he's capable of doing, even if I know what I'm not capable of doing. Amen? Let's look at what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. The second point in this series is, and this flows from being self-sacrificial, and that is we need to cultivate perfect humility. So let me ask you to look into your own heart just for a minute. Would you consider yourself to be a humble person? Are you the kind of person that is regularly heard to say, well, I'm the most humble person I know? I've said that before, just joking around, and I know you probably have too. I'm probably not the most humble person I know. I don't think of myself as arrogant. I've been accused of being arrogant. You show me a preacher that hasn't been accused of being an arrogant person. Honestly, show me one preacher that hasn't been accused of being arrogant. Now, because you stand up in front of people every week and you share knowledge from your studies and you tell people what's right and what's wrong. And if you're doing what's right, all of this is coming from the scripture, not from your own authority. But you sometimes got weak brothers and sisters who feel threatened by that kind of confidence in the truth. And they'll say, oh, he just thinks he's the best thing since sliced bread. I can promise you God knows from my prayer life that that's not what I think about me. All right? But I'm not an arrogant person. I'm striving to cultivate humility. I'm not going to be content until I'm perfectly humble. How about you? Look into your heart. Do you think of yourself as a perfectly humble person? Listen, humility is not necessarily thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. And that's a rough combination of a couple of quotes that I've seen over the years. And here's a direct quote from the Word of God. Romans chapter 12, the beginning of verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. In other words, humility defined biblically is not thinking lowly of yourself and thinking, well, I'm just terrible. Well, I'm just the worst thing in the world. Well, I just can't do anything right. Well, everybody out there is better than me. That's not humility. That's self-deprecation. And in fact, it might be blasphemy. Because you're saying that God made junk. You ever seen that old little picture that used to be hanging around in posters years ago? It's a generational thing here, young people. I'm sorry. But you see the two little farmer kids or whatever, and one of them says, I know I'm worth something because God don't make no junk. I used to see that poster all over the place, and I ain't seen it in a long time. Listen, God doesn't make junk, man. You're made in the image of Almighty God. You are made in the image of God. You are precious to Him. You are valuable to Him. Even though you are mortal and beset by weaknesses and live in a fallen world, even though all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23, even though by God's standards there is none righteous, no, not one, Romans 10, verse 10, even though those things are true, listen, the Spirit of God is able to do great things through you. Do not denigrate yourself. You are worth something to God. The Bible doesn't say to denigrate yourself. It says not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So how highly of myself ought I to think? Well, I would say that relates perfectly to how I am faithfully obeying my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I would say that should be the standard of how I gauge things. Now, let's consider 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 through 12. Now, this is kind of a Peter's version of a household code in which he's going to talk about behavior in a home. I want you to see at the heart of this behavior, there is this principle of humility that we're talking about here. And think about what Peter has to say by the Holy Spirit. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, They may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Christian women need to understand that their actions are more powerful as an influence over men than their words. And sisters, sometimes you don't recognize that, and it needs to be considered. Men do a real good job of stopping up their ears when they are constantly hearing words of criticism from their wives. I'm talking about the nature of the race. I'm not talking about the way things should be. I'm saying that a woman's behavior has more influence on a man than her words do. Maybe you wish that weren't the case. It is the case, right? Peter says that he may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In other words, and this is something that all females, and some males too, but all females, especially in this culture, in these past decades that have grown up in our current world, and the media that they've seen has taught them that what makes a woman valuable is how she makes herself alluring through the way that she adorns herself, draws attention to herself because of her beauty. And so many young women that don't feel like they can measure up to those perfect standards that have been presented to them on the internet and on television and what have you, sometimes feel they don't have any value. And nothing could be farther from the truth. Now, the passage doesn't say there's a thing wrong with being beautiful. Doesn't say there's a thing wrong with having a stylish, a sense of style. Nothing wrong with that. It doesn't say there's anything sinful about wearing jewelry. That's not what it's about. He's not talking about outward things. He's talking about inward things, sisters. Listen, he's saying don't let that be how you define yourself. Don't let that be where you get your value from. He's saying you get your value from what's going on the inside of you. That's what makes you valuable in the eyes of God. And if you are valuable in the eyes of God, you are valuable regardless of what your outside looks like. Notice then in verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. A lot of people laugh at that. Do you laugh at that? You better be careful laughing at the word of God. You listening? You better be careful how you laugh at the word of God. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. In other words, a godly wife that submits to her husband doesn't do it because she's afraid of him, not because she fears him. She submits to her husband because she fears the Lord. It's an act of worship to God, an act of submission to God, an act of obedience to God. Not because her husband's the best thing since sliced bread, because she knows more than anybody in the world he's not. True? I tell you what, I'm glad my wife is discreet. What a precious woman she is, because she knows my faults real, real well. Maybe better than even I do. I think this is great. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Listen, there ain't going to be a level one heavenly world for husbands way up there high in this exalted position and these little humble females down there in the second heaven or something like that. That's not it. Brother, you know, your wife that has submitted to you all of your married life, you may find that she has been rewarded with greater treasure than you in heaven. Not because either one of your roles is more important than the other, but because the question is, who is trusting and obeying Jesus? That's the question. And so the scripture says she's an heir with you of the grace of life. Notice, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Brother, you mistreat that daughter of God who has been given to your care, and you're going to find God plugging up his ears when you get on your knees to pray. If you want to know what it's like to suffer in this world, if you want to know what it's like to know fear and dread and failure and pain, just be someone whose prayers God does not hear. Think about that. This is a wonderful teaching, but it's also a warning to us all, brothers and sisters. Finally, all of you, listen, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. A humble mind. You can't obey 1 Peter 3:1 through 12 without humility. That's at the core of it. This is the quality of Christ. This is the aspect of the heart of the character of Christ that enables us to obey God in these ways that are challenging to many of us. Do you find this passage challenging? I know many of us find this passage challenging. Well, that's why humility, I believe, is at the heart of this text. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace. That's the resolution of conflict, right? And pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, I believe this passage has so much to say about how to solve conflict at every level of human interaction, certainly in marriage and in family situations. Someone said, humility is nothing but truth, and pride is nothing but lying. Now, let that sink in. And that's a good segue into this next point. Don't only be perfectly humble. And again, is anybody in this room perfectly humble? Raise your hand if you're perfectly humble. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist it. Just wanted to see who's not only not humble, but also a liar, right? Be perfectly truthful. Now, I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is something that I know you can do perfectly. Do you ever have to lie? You know you don't. You know you don't. You can be a person that determines, out of reverence for Christ, to tell the truth always. Just a matter of decision. Just because you can't manage on your own to be perfect at everything, does that mean you can't be perfect at anything? We got to change our mindset about things. Each and every sin, in its own unique way, is a denial of what is real. Man, that is so true. To live in reality is to recognize that God is the creator of the universe and our heavenly Father, and that Jesus Christ is his Son. There is no rational denial of the fact that Jesus lived and died and that his tomb is empty. And that is all that needs to be recognized in order for us to understand that everything the Bible says is true from Genesis to Revelation. And people that are not living the biblical life are not living in reality. Because they're living in a way that cannot lead to success. It can only lead to failure and death. It's not possible that the unbiblical life can lead to success. And yet so many people every day are living as if they're going to succeed. You see how this is true? Every sin is a denial of what is real. When I act arrogantly, when I deny humility, when I treat you like you are less valuable than me, I am denying what is real because you're not less valuable than me. Does this make sense? That's a beautiful quote and true from Terence Cline. In John 8 and verse 44, listen to what Jesus says about the origin of lying and about the family identity of liars. He says, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The first lie that was ever told came out of the mouth of Satan. And every lie that's ever been told since has been in his service. Truth? That's reality. And that's why if we're going to have families that are free of conflict, we each individually, husband, wife, child, must cultivate an environment in our homes in which truth is absolutely essential, in which we will never lie about anything My beloved friends in Jesus Christ, listen, if you can't tell the truth, zip your mouth shut and don't say a thing. Don't ever let anything that's false come out of your lips willingly and knowingly. Ever, under any circumstances. This is not about working your way to heaven or being perfect so that you can stand before the throne of God someday and say, "Oh Lord God, you owe me something big because I never told a lie." Well, first of all, you're lying if you say that. Because by the time we've grown up, all of us have told a bunch of lies. It's not about whether you've ever lied. It's about whether in your love of Jesus Christ, you recognize the absolute essentiality that we be people of the truth, and you decide at some point, because you've been converted, I won't lie anymore. Amen? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion," that means sinful passion, "evil desire and covetousness," which is idolatry. "On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these too you once walked when you were living in them, before you were converted to Christ. But now you must put them all away." You must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. I don't think anything could be more clear than that. 3 John, only one chapter, verses 2 through 4. The apostle that Jesus loved, his favorite, John, said, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul." In other words, it's more important that you be spiritually healthy than you be spiritually. It's more important you be spiritually healthy than that you be physically healthy. And so I ought to pray for you that God would make you as physically healthy as you are spiritually healthy. That's something right there to think about. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Walking in the truth means living in the truth. It means my way of life is truth. My whole worldview is built on the truth of Jesus Christ. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6, our Lord Jesus says. We're walking in the truth, living in the truth. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." What do we mean by this? What we mean by this is that as Christians, we are to be 100% truthful. Absolutely, 100% truthful. Colossians 3 says, "Do not lie to one another." It means ever, under any circumstances at all. So be 100% truthful about what you think. Now, that doesn't mean be mean. It doesn't mean don't be tactful. It doesn't mean don't consider one another's feelings. It doesn't mean you have to be blunt. You can develop interpersonal skill. Maybe you know what it feels like to be smacked in the face with the truth. Let me tell you this. I'd rather be smacked in the face with truth than lied to. How about you? I'd rather be smacked in the mouth with truth than lied to. I'll be better off that way. But I do like it if someone has to share a hard truth with me, if they pad it up a little bit. But I don't want them to tell a lie. You understand what I'm saying? All right, so be 100% truthful about how you feel. Be 100% truthful about what you want. Be 100% truthful about what you've done, about what you're doing, and about what you plan to do. Be 100% truthful about how something someone says or does affects you. Above all, walk in the whole truth of God's word as perfectly as possible. In other words, brothers and sisters, literally, do not ever tell a lie. Why? Because God commands it. Why? Because that's what's right. Why? Because Jesus says you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's what Jesus has painted the target of our lives around. And that's the direction that we've got to be aiming. What do you do if you fail? You repent and you correct your mistake. And you vow in your spirit to serve God better and to move forward and not do it again. What happens if you fail again? Do what you can to make it right and get up and keep moving forward in the grace of God and aiming for perfection again. If you want to become a champion archer, you got to get a bow, you got to get some arrows, you got to set up a target, and you got to start shooting. And when you begin, you know how often you're going to hit that bullseye? Maybe once, because you had beginner's luck. And you're going to think, oh, I'm talented. I hit that bullseye right from the start. This is going to be great. And then the next 15 arrows, you're going to shoot. About six of them will miss the target. And the rest of them ain't going to hit the bullseye. You know what I'm saying? So what do you do if you want to be a champion archer and hit that bullseye every time? You got to keep shooting at the mark, right? And the same thing is true about striving to obey Christ and to live up to the example he set for us. We just keep shooting at the bullseye until the Holy Spirit increases our ability to hit it, until we're hitting it every time. That's Christianity. That's the Christian life. We're walking in the grace of God, and we're walking in the truth, and we're being honest about our successes and honest about our failures in pursuit of not failing at all, ever. That's Christianity. It is the highest calling that has ever come to God's green earth. And I am proud to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I love him. We need to love him and serve him with all of our hearts. Trust equals genuine relationship. Lies equal destroyed trust. In other words, not a genuine relationship. You see, if my relationship is built on lies, the relationship is a lie. Does that make sense? If my relationship is built on truth, my relationship is true. It's genuine. And that's why it is impossible. It's impossible to be a liar and be right with God. That's why the revelation of John says all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Every problem you have ever had in life is the result of a lie. Every one of them. Sin came into this world in the form of a lie when the devil said, "You surely shall not die." Lies are the foundation of all pain, all failure, all sin. It all comes from that. And we're to reject that with all of our hearts. And you know what? It's just in keeping with the greatest commandments. Can I lie to God? The first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. How am I going to lie to God? He knows everything. He's in my mind. He knows my thoughts. You can't deceive God. Don't try to lie to God. That's foolishness. But if you say you love your brother and lie to him, and you're telling God, "I love my brother," but you're lying to him, you're lying to God, aren't you? But listen, the second commandment is, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I'll ask this question: you gonna lie to yourself? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. All of us, at some point in time, have lied to ourselves. In fact, we've probably lived for seasons in our lives when we were deceiving ourselves about some aspect of ourselves. And we've talked about the fact that we tend to judge other people by their actions, but we want to judge ourselves by our intentions. If I meant well, then I'm a good person. But I don't care what somebody else meant. I just look at what they did, what they said, and I judge them to be good or bad people because of that. Don't you recognize that's a form of lying to yourself? So stop lying to yourself. If you stop lying to yourself, then you're going to be able to obey the great commandment. And the great commandment, the second great commandment, is lived out in the golden rule, where Jesus says, again in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 12, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, how am I supposed to treat my fellow man in obedience to Jesus Christ? Well, I'm supposed to see in my fellow man, woman, and child, my fellow human being, I'm supposed to see in them the same thing I see in myself. And that is a person that is made in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. When I look at another man, woman, and child, I'm looking at another child of God, the same as me, the same thing I am, with equal value to me. Therefore, if I think that they don't deserve the truth, I'm lying to myself because that's not true. They do. They deserve it. I've already said, I'd rather you punch me in the mouth with the truth than tell me a lie. So am I going to lie to my brother, my sister? Am I going to lie to my mother, my father, my son, my daughter, my wife? If I'm doing that, I'm not hitting the mark, right? I'm not hitting the mark. So, if you don't want to be lied to, don't lie to someone else. Listen, you want to have a good day. This is truth, right? I am hoping that today, Sunday, the Lord's Day, Mother's Day, I'm hoping to have a good day. How about you? You looking for a bad day today? Hey, don't mess up somebody else's day, right? Does that sound fair? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's simple. Christianity is so practical, so universal in its application. You want to be loved, supported, and encouraged, don't you? You know what? So does your spouse. You have goals and dreams in life. So does your husband or wife. So does your child. Children, so do your parents. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You don't want to be lied to. You don't want to be insulted. You don't want to be yelled at, right? I did a lot of yelling in my household while my boys were growing up. And if you ask them, I have apologized to them many times. Because my temper got the better of me and it was wrong. I don't respond well when people yell at me. I don't like it at all. I've done it to others and that's not fair. It's not right. I hope I've overcome that by the power of God. And I'm committed to keeping on growing. Because the bullseye, man. Perfection is the standard. That's the standard. That's what we're aiming for. And until we are hitting that mark, well, the Spirit's still got to work on us. Because you know what? Your spouse, your children, your parents, your cousins, your in-laws, your neighbors, your fellow church members, they want exactly these things that you want. And if you are living in humility and in truth, you're not going to do anything to take those things away from them because you don't want anybody to take them away from you. Amen? There's how we overcome conflict in our marriages, in our families. Are you in Christ this morning? The gospel teaches us that there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. Either you're in Christ or you are lost. How do you get in Christ? Confess his sweet name, Romans 10, verse 10. Turn from your sins and give your loyalty to him in repentance, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Obey the commandment to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2, 38. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit's indwelling, verse 39, who will work in your life to transform you from your dead, lowly state in sin into the perfect image of Jesus Christ, into which we will all be raised on the last day. Amen and praise God. Perfect. From now on, then, if you are a Christian, live a faithful life. Romans 10, verse 10. Jesus will give you the crown of life in the end. And that means aim for the mark of perfection, which is the example of Jesus Christ himself. Are you subject to the invitation this morning? The front pews are open. Come as we stand and sing.